ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And keep in mind that Judges deals with a period of time where the children of Israel are in rebellion towards God. They've turned from God, and God brings them into bondage with their enemies. And as they spend time in this bondage, as they realize what they have done, they repent, they return to the Lord. And it's out of that we see the Lord raise up a deliverer, a judge, to deliver them from the bondage that they were in. And things go well until the judge dies, and then this pattern begins all over again. It's a cyclical pattern. You see it over and over in the book of Judges, where you have sin, servitude, supplication, and then salvation. Now, what we read here in Judges chapter 5 is really born out of what takes place in Judges chapter 4, and we spent several weeks going through that. But remember the judge Ehud died, and the children of Israel then did evil before the Lord. And the Lord sold them into bondage by the hand of Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. And for 20 years, they're in bondage until they cry out to the Lord to be delivered. And no man was willing to step forward. And God raised up Deborah to judge Israel, to deliver Israel from the bondage that they were in. Remember that God had tried to stir up Barak, tried to get him to go forward and lead the children of Israel into battle. And he didn't listen to the Lord, even after Deborah reminded him of what the Lord instructed him to do. Back in Judges 4, verses 6 and 7, this is what took place. Then she, Deborah, sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinadab, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." So the Lord already spoke to Barak, told him, you need to go forward, gather the troops from Naphtali and Zebulun, and go into battle. I'm going to bring Sisera, I'm going to deploy him after you, but don't worry, I'm going to deliver him into your hand. But he didn't step forward. And now Deborah reminds him of what the Lord has said. And his response is really not a step in faith, I don't think. This is what we're told in verse 8 of Judges 4. And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Here's the thing. Even though God had instructed Barak to go forward, he wasn't going to go into battle unless Deborah went with him. Now, again, some don't see this as a big problem. A lot of commentators don't. They even think that Barak did the right thing since Deborah was a prophetess. But here's the problem I have with this line of thinking. God didn't call Deborah into battle. He called Barak to take a step of faith, and he refused to go without Deborah. Really, all you have to do to see how this is wrong for Barak is look at Judges 4:9, where we're told, "So she," Deborah, "said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And as we saw, that's exactly what happened. In this battle against these Canaanites, Sisera being the commander of this army, he was killed by a woman, Jael, and not by Barak. A woman got the victory because Barak refused to walk by faith. And I believe Deborah also gets this victory as well. And here it is. Out of this great victory, we see the song of Deborah and Barak. And the songs, think about it, don't they stay in our minds longer than other things? I don't know about you, but for me, I haven't heard a song on the radio for 30 years. And all of a sudden I hear it. I'm at the store or something. I hear it playing and I'm singing it. I'm thinking, man, I can't even remember where I put my car keys, and I know the words of this song I haven't heard in 30 years. Man, that's crazy. So I think that's why this song was put together. Songs stick in our mind. And it was to remind the children of Israel the victory that God had given them over their enemies when they returned to him. And in our first two studies of this song, here in Judges 5, we looked at when leaders lead in verses 1 and 2 and verse 9 of Judges 5. And last time we looked at remember God in Judges 5, verses 3 through 5. This morning we're going to focus on life under oppression in verses 6 and 8 through 8 of Judges chapter 5. And there's three points I want to bring to pass. First of all, life apart from God in Judges 5, verses 6 through 7, 8. A. A light in the darkness, Judges 5, 7b. And no peace for the wicked in Judges 5, 8. And as we read this, I think you'll see how it applies to our lives today, the conditions we can find ourselves in and find our nation in because we've turned from the Lord. Here's another thing, though, we have to remember. Persecution is seen also in the lives of those who follow the Lord. Why? Because the darkness doesn't like the light and tries to extinguish the light. One of the things I've noticed a lot today is the church doesn't like to be persecuted. I guess no one does. They want to be liked by everyone, and to do that, for the world to like us, we have to compromise what we believe in. We have to water down the message so we're not offending anyone by the message. Jesus is the only way. Well, you know, I guess just believe in God, all roads lead to God. No, but that's the idea, guys. In fact, one person put it like this. The greatest criticism of the church today is that no one wants to persecute it because there is nothing very much to persecute it about. Wow. Think about the early church and the persecution they faced. Why? Because they were standing for the things of God. And you have light and darkness, and the darkness hates the light. It exposes their sin, and they hate it, and they try to extinguish it. We don't see much of that today in our nation. So let's pick up Judges chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, as we look at this topic, life under oppression. We're told this. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. And I'm just going to stop there. This was life apart from God, and it's not good. Look at what's taking place. We'll deal with this life apart from God in a minute, but look at what's happening here during this period of time. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael. Shamgar is mentioned in Judges 3:31. He was a judge in Israel. He defeated 600 Philistine men with an ox goad, probably at one time. And we don't know much more about him. And it seems to imply that this fear to be out in the streets because of the enemy was going on during the time of Shamgar. I think it was life before he became a judge and delivered Israel. He was living during that persecution from the Philistines, and life was tough. And out of that, we see God raise up Shamgar to deliver Israel. We also see this fear to be out in the streets during the time of Jael, the woman who ended up killing Sisera, the commander of the army of Jabin, king of the Canaanites. And I think the big focus here is that this is what life is about, apart from God. People stayed out of the streets. Why? For fear of the enemy. They didn't travel far, and if they did travel, they would stay away from the main thoroughfare. The open places, they didn't go to. And they took side roads where you could avoid being seen. There was no life in the villages, really, only fear. No social life, no going out into the streets for gathering. Isolation, fear, all because they turned from God. That is truly life for individuals and for a nation that turns from God. I mean, I think we see it even today with this coronavirus, the fear it's brought. Again, I don't understand why we're buying, you know, all this stuff at the stores. Buy what you need, get a couple extra things, but why do you need, you know, 2,000 rolls of toilet paper? I mean, to me, if you need 2,000 rolls of toilet paper, you better see your doctor, right? There's a serious problem going on here. I think man is fear-driven, isn't he, right? And look at how they're responding. That's not how we're to respond. Why? Because we have God. The church should be far different. I'm not saying, again, don't be wise, But don't be fearful either. I think it's important. And look at our nation, where we are today. I remember growing up, I can't believe I'm saying it some 50 plus years ago, but it is. We didn't lock our doors at home. We would keep the windows open to let the air in during those hot summer nights. We didn't have air conditioning. And we didn't have any fear that people would break in. I would travel all over the place on my bike, walking. No fear someone would kidnap me or assault me. Young girls, there was no fear of human trafficking. Things were not perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there were no problems. There were. But it's not like we see today. And I'll share with you from this article. This is from 2019, just last year. Listen to what's going on. A cold sweat, a suddenly racing heart, the hairs on the back of your neck standing up. Those are the psychological symptoms of fear. And they are felt by women in Seattle every day, simply by walking down the street or sidewalk. When the Dori Morrison Show put out a call for women's personal stories of fear on the streets of Seattle, over 400 people shared their feelings and experiences. When another popular Facebook page shared the post, it garnered over 200 more comments. And these are just a couple of them. It's a sad time to be a woman in downtown, scared to walk alone at night and sometimes even during the day. Something needs to change. I've been dealing with this disgusting and scary issue since I was 16. To being afraid of downtown for the last 6 years is so incredibly disheartening. This was a Seattleite who commuted to class in Capitol Hill before beginning a job downtown. Another one wrote, "Every time I walk the streets of Seattle, I immediately take precautions to protect myself in any situation. It doesn't matter the time of day, what street I'm walking down. It is a constant in my head to be aware and protect myself walking down the streets." Another one, "I am fairly small in stature, and for some reason undesirable men tend to target me for striking inappropriate conversations. As a woman, I'm afraid because of how easily someone could pick me up and carry me off, or simply overpower me. I am a target." Women working downtown talked of carrying weapons in their purses while on their lunch breaks along Seattle's most expensive designer store-laden streets. Recent random attacks on Seattle women going about their daily lives, such as the rape of a woman named Lindsay in a Ballard car dealership bathroom one morning, or the attempted rape of jogger Kelly Heron at the Golden Gardens bathroom in the middle of a Sunday afternoon run, have no doubt heightened this fear. In the survey conducted by Seattle's University's Criminal Justice Department, over half of the responding residents from South Ballard, Georgetown, and Belltown reported feeling afraid of crime, not just at night, but during the day as well. Whether or not the actual crime is equivalent to someone's fear of crime, it doesn't matter. If you're afraid to walk in your neighborhood, that fear is real, and no one should be afraid to walk in their neighborhood, said Professor Jacqueline Helfort, the director of Seattle University's Crime and Justice Research Center. That takes away people's power. Please understand, this is not some war-torn country. This is here in the United States, in Seattle. This fear, why? Why all these problems? And the answer, I'm sorry, I guess I'm not sorry, is really simple. And many don't want to hear it. They can't believe it's that simple. Why do we have to make it complicated, though? What was the problem for the children of Israel, and what did they need to do to resolve their problem? They were oppressed by the enemy, in bondage to the enemy, in fear of the enemy. That's what we see in the book of Judges. They turned away from the Lord. That was the problem. What did they need to do to rectify that problem? Well, since they turned away from the Lord, they had to repent and return to the Lord. Pretty simple. They were embracing all these false gods. And God said, you need to turn back if you want to be blessed. It's not a very difficult thing to understand. Not very complicated. Very straightforward. Here's the problem. Then it's up to the individual and a nation to accept it or reject it. But if you reject the idea of returning back to God, there's consequences to those actions, and it's not good. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. I know you guys are probably very familiar with these passages. We've read them many times before. But, you know, we look at all the things that are going on in our society, in our nation today. The reason is simple. This, again, is not complicated. I am not some brilliant man, believe me. It's so simple why we see these things happening in our nation today. This is not a random chance happening. This is not about gun control. This is about the heart of man, okay? In Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 18. And listen to what Paul wrote. Let this sink in. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." First of all, we see that they know that there's a God, and they hold that back. They suppress that truth. Well, the question may be, well, how can they know there's a God? Because creation itself testifies that there's a God. There is no way you could look at creation and say it happened by random chance. There is more faith in people believing in evolution than I have. I have to be honest with you. Because they're saying everything came together, all life, out of the slime pool, and it's just a random chance process. No, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. So man knows that. He has to suppress it. We see the evolutionary tree, and it's got, you know, all these creatures that evolved over time. But you know, in the evolutionary tree, what's really there? All these creatures are fully formed. There's no intermediate stages of evolution. Why? Because one creature doesn't turn into another creature. There's a variety of dogs. There's a variety of cats. There's a variety of different birds. But they're still dogs and cats and birds. There is no way a dog is going to give birth to a cat. It's not going to happen. I don't care if you got a billion years. And you look at the complexity of life. I mean, I shared with you a few weeks ago what happens when you just get a cut on your finger, just a little cut, and all that takes place. Unbelievable. And you didn't even know it happens. But God made us incredible creatures. Paul, in this section here in Romans, says that since they turned from him, that God is going to give them up. He allowed them to have what they wanted. The lust of their flesh, the lust of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies, all kinds of uncleanness. Do we see that being played out today? Absolutely. I guess God knew what he was talking about, right? When you turn from him, he'll give you what you want. But is it really a good thing? No. And I realize some will say, hey, we've always had problems like this in America. Well, yeah, we've always had problems because man's heart is evil. But it's much worse today. Sin is flaunted in the face of God today. And the reason being that we see so much of this evil is because we've taken God out of our nation. And this is the consequences. Just like with Israel. You know, Paul wrote, these things were written beforehand that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. In other words, these are lessons for us to learn from. The book of Judges is a dark book. I mean, I probably wouldn't recommend it if you're kind of discouraged and depressed. That's probably not the book to pick up. Read the Psalms, right? But there's lessons in here. This is what happens when people or a nation turn from God. The consequences. Listen to this. Nations and individuals that turn away from God incur his wrath. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath is always just and to be feared. It's patient, consistent, and it stores up. It is for sinners and for God's glory. At times it's partial and other times it's complete. At times, though the ultimate end is heaven and not hell, even Christians may be swept away in the judgment of a nation. As to America, it's already under divine judgment. America has been in a continued state of decline for decades. 1962, Engel versus Vattel. School prayer was ruled unconstitutional by the U.S. Supreme Court. 1963, Abington School District versus Shemp. Bible reading in public schools was ruled unconstitutional. In 1973, Roe versus Wade, restrictions on abortion were lifted, and abortion clinics began to permeate the nation, murdering children. In 1985, Lynch versus Donnelly, nativity scenes in public places were ruled to violate the so-called separation of church and state. 2003, Lawrence versus Texas, laws against homosexual sodomy were ruled unconstitutional. 2009, Obamacare was passed by Democrat and Republican alike, enslaving millions to higher health care costs and socialism, further abusing the poor, widow, orphan, disabled, and the elderly. 2017, in the Washington Supreme Court case, Arlene's Flowers versus State of Washington, a Christian florist was denied free speech and forced to participate in same-sex marriages if she desires to remain in business. Here's what happened with Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? He went down, down, down away from the Lord. And that's what's happened to America. Jonah went down to Tarshish, down to Joppa, down into the ship, down to sleep, down into the sea, down into the great fish. And that's what's going on with America. Abortion, millions murdered in the womb. It's supposed to be the safest place for a child. Adultery, fornication, lesbianism, homosexuality, bisexual, intersex, transgenderism. It's common. I mean, turn on a TV, on the TV. I guarantee you will see a homosexual relationship either in the commercial or the TV show. And it doesn't even fit in with the program itself. It's an agenda to get us used to this kind of activity. America today is ripe for judgment. For one reason, we've turned from God. And when you look at the morals of our society, you can't miss that they're on a decline. Again, some don't see it that way. What do they do then? Well, they change what is right to be in wrong and what's wrong to be in right. Or they say that sin is not a sin. Sodomy, homosexuality. It's the gay lifestyle. We change it to different words. Fornication. Oh, I'm just in love with that person. And it goes on and on. We like to water down what sin is and make it sound better so it's more acceptable. But the key always is, guys, taking God out of the picture. And God will give you over to debased practices, a debased mind. And what takes place on the inside will overflow outwardly. And man, is it happening quickly today? I mean, look at us. It's kind of a dysfunctional mess. One writer said, while several factors have contributed to our country's chaotic state, one that stands out above the rest is our culture losing its moral and ethical roots. According to a Gallup poll conducted in May 2018, 49% of Americans say the state of moral values in the U.S. is poor. Wow, 49%? That kind of shocked me because I thought most people thought it didn't care. But here's the thing, you know, it's not those that just practice those things. If you approve of them, you're just as guilty. Wow. You can no way oppose God and win.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.